night. It's a fun day already. Yeah, it's great. These kinds of days are always just the funnest as a pastor, so just so thankful. We are in Romans chapter 8 today, as you heard Jim share with us. And we are in week 4 of a 6-week series through the book of Romans. And this section is entitled Sanctification. We've been talking about that process of being made holy as Jesus Christ is holy. And so if you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And again, this chapter is probably arguably one of the most beautiful chapters in all of Scripture, like from start to finish. So we actually broke this one up into 3 parts because it's just so great. So Romans chapter 8, and as we open God's precious word this morning, let's ask the Lord to bless us and to guide us and direct us. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the gift of moms and how they remind us of your love for us. How they love so sacrificially, unselfishly, and they give them themselves time and time again, Lord. And that is just a beautiful picture of who you are. So we thank you for Jesus this morning. We thank you for his sacrifice for our sins. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, for that precious gift who's constantly working in our lives to make us and mold us into who you'd have us to be. So guide and direct us, we pray this morning, Lord, and we thank you for this time together. Amen. So in Romans chapter 7, church, Paul has been asking the believer who's been struggling with sin and doubt how they can have confidence in what Christ has done for them. Right? How can you, as a follower of Christ, who still sin, have full assurance that one day when you stand before the judgment seat of God, that you will stand and be forgiven and not condemned? And he begins chapter 8 with this really incredible reminder. One of the most beautiful, encouraging verses, I think, in this entire book. He says, "And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul has been reminding us as believers about the reality that sin in a believer's life is not how it's supposed to be. Your struggle with sin was not how God created you to be. He didn't intend for you to contend with sin all the days of your life. And here in verses 1 through 8, Paul is going to unpack this reality that even continual sin in the life of a believer is not how things are supposed to be. And he's going to spend much of chapter 8 explaining to us how this principle works. How we are to understand our freedom in Christ. You see, Christ's victory over sin and death liberated us from the curse of the law. And it frees you and I to obedience to the law. This is what we talked about back in chapter 7. Even when you and I struggle with sin, every follower of Jesus can still be assured of their salvation. You can leave here today knowing full well that you are without a doubt saved. And on that day you stand before the holy, righteous God at that judgment seat, you can know without a shadow of a doubt that you will be declared not guilty. See, Paul told us there in verse 1 that there is no condemnation because of our failures. There is no condemnation for your sin if you are in Christ Jesus. And yet, often in the life of a believer, we come back to this idea that our sin somehow is ruining our relationship with God. Right? That our sin is just this ever-present struggle. We beat ourselves up and we throw ourselves down and we just get so discouraged. And Paul is trying to remind you that your battle with sin is not your battle. Your battle with sin is not, oh, I just need to get up and do better today. I just need to sin a little bit less and God's going to be so happy with me. That is absolutely not the truth of God's word, church. It is not your battle against sin that is your sanctification. The Holy Spirit indwelling within you is your battle with sin. Did you know that is the Holy Spirit's indwelling? It is Him moving in your life that allows you to battle that sin in your life. He is the one fighting it on your behalf. He sanctifies you and makes you holy. And when we're resistant to that, it takes all of our whole lives, right? Paul is reminding us that this battle with sin is a battle between God, the Holy Spirit, and sin itself. Now, I'm not saying that our desires shouldn't be to war against our sin. I'm not saying you should just throw up your hands and be like, all right, Holy Spirit, here I'm this lump on the floor, make me holy. But it is us working in tandem with the Holy Spirit that we are able to fight and wage war against the sin in our lives. You don't have to fight sin on your own. It is the gift of God for you to have His precious Holy Spirit to battle that sinful desire in your heart together. This is an incredible truth for us, church. We can be assured of our salvation because of two realities, right? The first reality is that our justification was accomplished by God, right? Paul spent much of chapter 3 through 6 reminding of this truth. Your justification, your righteous standing before God came to you because Jesus bore the penalty of your sins and God said, now you are righteous. You have been made holy. The second reality is that because God, the Holy Spirit, is working in your life to sanctify you, you don't have to live with the condemnation and the guilt and shame of your sin. Every step of your life, God is there working out your salvation. From the moment you believe, in which He makes that declaration that you are righteous, till the day that you die and you're with Him in glory, God is actively working in your lives. And it's this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it's this gift of God's grace in us that allows us to become more like Jesus day by day. See, it's an encouraging thought for us, church, because you never are left on your own. You never have to wake up and say, you know what, Lord? Today's the day I'm going to finally do it. Because God knew from the dawn of time that if you were to war against your sin on your own, that every time you failed, that condemnation would creep in. Every time you wandered back to that sinful desire that you struggle against, You would doubt your faith. You would doubt your salvation. You would ask the Lord, am I even your child? And Paul is trying to remind us that our failures in sin might cause us to doubt, but we can have confidence. Confidence that we belong to Him because the Holy Spirit dwells within us and is molding and shaping us into Christ's likeness. Paul makes this clear there in verse 2. Look what he says. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Church, if you belong to Christ, you have been set free by the Holy Spirit's power in your life. The law of sin is death, but the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from that sin and death. Now, Paul makes this phrase, and he uses this again and again in these two verses. He says, these people who can take comfort in the fact that they one day will stand before the judgment seat of God and be declared not righteous, those people are the ones who are in Christ Jesus. You see, this is the key, church family, because the reality is not everyone gets the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those who are not in Christ Jesus are separated out. Now, salvation, we know, is a gift given to us because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And from that moment, Paul wants us to wrestle and ask the question that says, well, Lord, what then gets me out of the mess I make when I pursue my sinful desires instead of my holy ones? Right? What am I supposed to do when I long to be like Christ, but I fail? When I seek to walk in obedience to God and his word, but the world catches me up and I go the other direction? How can I have confidence when around every corner, sin and temptation rear their ugly heads and try to capture me again and again? How can I know that I'm actually saved when those fears and weaknesses and failures feel so prevalent in my heart and in my mind? You see, Paul is saying there in verse 2 that we're to be reminded of two things. That God has already saved you. God, in his grace and his love and his mercy for you, has already redeemed you, made you holy and pure because of what Christ did at Calvary. And then he says the second thing that we need to remember is that we need to consider the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells our hearts. What you have as a follower of Christ was given to you by God himself. You have salvation, and you have this process of sanctification. And Paul wants us to ground our confidence in those two things. So when the enemy whispers in your ear, you're a failure, you're a sinner, liar, cheater, murderer, whatever it is, you just remind him, I'm already been redeemed. The Holy Spirit is working in my heart and my mind. And yes, I don't look like Jesus yet. Not all the way, but I am growing in that journey of faith and I am being sanctified. And one day, when I pass from life to new life, I will be perfected, complete, lacking in nothing, as James tells us. See, don't underestimate, church, the power of God's working in your life. And often I think we look to ourselves, we look to our own strength and our own weaknesses, and then we compare. And when we compare our sinful desires with God's holy, righteous law, we will never measure up. We will always feel like we're falling short. But what God has done and what God is doing in your life should be at the forefront of our thoughts. He promises, God promises to finish what he starts. Paul tells the Philippian Christians this very truth. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. God will finish what he started in you. In those days where you wake up and you feel like you don't look more like Jesus than you did before, be patient with yourself. Be gracious with yourself. Your God will never give up on you. He's never going to throw in the towel, and he's never going to stop working to make you conform to the image of his Son. Now, in verses 3 and 4, Paul actually elaborates on how this works. Look at what he writes. He says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Church, Paul is again saying, don't look at what you're doing, look at what God is doing in you. Look at what God did for you through Jesus. He is the author, the perfecter of your faith. The writer of Hebrews tells us much the same thing. He says, because Jesus has done this for you, you can actually cast off the weight, the guilt of your sin, and the entanglement that catches you up in that sin, and you can run the race of faith with endurance. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." He says, lay those aside and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, church, the reality is God didn't send Jesus Christ to endure the shame of the cross without accomplishing exactly what he set out to do. God didn't send us Jesus and then get to the place where he looks at your sin and he's like, "Well, I tried. Jesus' blood was almost sufficient for your sin, but not quite." Right? Jesus didn't endure our shame and our sin for nothing. Right? His blood was completely capable, sufficient for covering every single one of our sins. God did what none of us could do. He accomplished what the law couldn't do, and he completed it for us perfectly at the cost of his precious son. See, God sent Jesus into the world so that he could deal with the problem of our sinful desires. I lost my place, sorry. Ah, there it is. Grace, thank you. Church, regardless of how you feel about your sin, the thing that I want to remind you of is that God's not finished with you yet. God's not finished with you yet. Even when you wake up and you don't feel like you're being freed from the dominion of sin, Paul reminds us that God is in the business of sanctifying sinners. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to indwell our hearts and our minds so that we can grow in Christ's likeness. Now, one other little caveat. See, God doesn't actually promise that you will be completely sanctified in this life. God doesn't promise that one day you will just arrive and you'll be perfectly holy, and then, I mean, you'd have to die at that point. I don't know. He knows that it's this lifelong process, that till the end of our days, we will be becoming more like Jesus. But we need to remember that it is God himself and not our own striving that helps bring this to fruition. And you and I don't just sit on the sidelines doing nothing. We get to participate with the Holy Spirit in defeating the sin that holds so fast to our hearts. Look what Paul writes in verses 5 through 8. Here's what we participate in. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." You see, Paul is giving us this contrast between those who pursue the flesh, who pursue our human nature that is corrupted and controlled by sin. And temptation comes when our hearts focuses on the things of this world. Right? When we look to our own agenda and our own plans instead of God's plans for us. It happens when we seek our own glory instead of seeking to glorify God with our entire lives. Now, it's interesting to me that Paul doesn't actually give us this list of sins that are connected to pursuing a life of flesh. He doesn't say, "Well, here's all the things of a person that they do that indicate that they are following the life of flesh." What does he do instead? He's more concerned with the disposition of our hearts than he is with our actual sinful choices. God is more concerned with the disposition of your heart than your specific sinful failures. You see, the mind of a believer, we're told, is subjected to the law of the Lord. The mind of flesh cannot please God. A follower of Christ wants to obey what God commands in his words, loves to obey God's law, loves to fulfill the end and purpose of a believer's life, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the life of a person of the flesh does not. You see, Paul doesn't want you to keep some tally list of all your sins. Like God actually said he's thrown those out and he remembers them no more. But why do we do that? Why do we look back at all our failures and say, oh, yeah, that was a bad one. Oh, that one was. God wasn't with me then. No, God is with you through all of that, despite your choices. You see, what is the difference between a person who's walking after the flesh and someone who's seeking to walk after the Spirit? The answer is simple. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and minds. You see, not one person in this world is any better off than any other person. None of you are better or worse than anyone else. Sin, and Romans chapter 1 through 3 has leveled this out for us. Sin has put us all on the same playing field. We are all equally sinners, condemned by the fact that we love our sin. And yet, despite that, once that moment of salvation occurs in the life of a believer, the difference between someone walking after the flesh and walking after God is that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives that makes all the difference. It separates us out from the sheep and the goats. Look at what Paul says in verses 9 through 11. He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life, give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." You see, church, I think there's this beautiful truth that we need to be reminded of, that Jesus' salvation and the Holy Spirit's indwelling are inseparable in the life of the believer. Some have taught that you get saved and then sometime down the line you get baptized with the Holy Spirit and then the Holy Spirit is with you. Paul says, no. The moment you are saved, the Spirit indwells your heart and mind, and he is working to sanctify you from that day forward. Baptism of the Holy Spirit comes at the moment you give your heart to Jesus. Paul is making it clear that to be in Christ is to be in the Spirit. To be in Christ is to be in the Spirit. And to be in the Spirit is to be in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you cannot have the Holy Spirit. Right? This is the reality, church. If you want the Holy Spirit, you can't have him without having a relationship with Jesus. They are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. The Holy Spirit is given to you in the moment of salvation, and he gives you that life-giving power and enables you to live the Christian life, to begin to grow in your holiness and in your sanctification. He, indwelling your heart, is what makes it possible for you to become more like Jesus. Now, Paul ends this section in Romans 8 with a promise, because he knows that as believers, we are abundantly aware of our failures and our sin. Right? Any of you just guilt-free all the time? Right, none of you, right. It's nice to know you're telling the truth. But Paul knows that we look at our shortcomings and we look at our failures and our sins, and those moments often cause us to doubt and question whether or not we're actually saved, whether we measure up, or even if we're actually Christians at all. I'm sure some of you have been there, probably all of you. But look again what he says in verse 11. He says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You see, church, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not just for your sanctification. It is the confidence of your resurrection as well. You will have new life because the Holy Spirit will resurrect this dead, sinful body, and he will make it new. Who raised Jesus from the dead? The Holy Spirit. Paul just said it. The Holy Spirit. And if that Holy Spirit is living within you, that same Spirit is working in your heart, resurrecting that dead works in your life, those wicked things that you cling to, and he's giving them new life. The Holy Spirit is always constantly working to restore you to the Father, to perfect you and to make you complete. And Paul reminds us that if the Holy Spirit could in fact raise Christ Jesus from the dead, then you and I should have full confidence that we also someday will be raised from the dead. The fact that he accomplished it through Jesus proves to us that he can accomplish it through us. And he enables us to live this Christian life and reminds us that the precious blood of Christ has already covered your sins. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, church, it reminds us, it makes it possible for us to move forward in this process of becoming more like Christ. It makes it possible for us to become sanctified, to become holy. And we can then let go of our guilt and our shame. Our sin still has consequences, but we can let go of the guilt and shame that is associated with those sins. Because as Paul started this chapter, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together, church. Holy God, we thank you that you are the giver of life. That the work that you started in us on the day of our salvation is a work that you will be faithful to complete. God, we praise you that you don't leave us to do this work on our own, Lord, because we know we would fail. And we confess, Lord, often that as we've strived to be more holy, we look back and we see our failures with that time and time again. And so, Lord, teach us not to look to our own devices, but to look to the Holy Spirit to complete the work in us. When that struggle with sin and temptation comes to the front of our mind, Lord, may we go to you and say, Holy Spirit, change me. Mold me into your image. Make me like Jesus. Lord, and may we have peace because we have already been redeemed. And may the guilt and shame fade away into the truth that we are, in fact, your precious children, bought and purchased and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's to him today we give glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.